Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 185. Psalm 185 in your psalm books. We'll sing My Savior's Love. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 185.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful Wednesday night you've given us to meet in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just fill our pastor with your power and spirit. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your psalm books and turn to song number 25. Song number 25 in your psalm books. We'll sing Wounded for Me. Song number 25.
Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross, he was dying for me. Now in his death, my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. Risen for me, risen for me. Up from the grave, he has risen for me. Now evermore from death's sting I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. Living for me, living for me. Up in the skies, he is living for me. Daily he's pleased. because Jesus is living for me, coming for me, coming for me. One day to earth he is coming for me. Then with what joy his dear face I shall see. Oh, how I praise him, he's coming for me.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just some announcements here. As far as church services coming this Sunday, everything should be normal. Tonight we're going to be continuing our study through the book of 1 Samuel. And so we're almost getting through with that. We're in chapter 29 tonight. But we're going to be rolling right into 2 Samuel. So really the story just keeps going. And so we're going to go ahead and go into 2 Samuel. This Sunday we have our normal church times, and we're going to have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. So that'll be our normal soul winning time. And then regional soul winning times, just be on the church group there when it comes to that. As far as times, locations, and everything, the big thing that was rescheduled was the soul winning marathon in Buchanan. So we were going to do that last week, obviously with inclement weather. That is now the 23rd, so hopefully maybe more can come out to that on the 23rd. Brother Richie's going to be leading that one up. I actually can't make it to the 23rd, but it's one of those things where no date works for everybody. So I'll hit up the next one, whenever, maybe in April when we do a different one then. So, I'll say this, Buchanan's big enough to where we could do another one, I'm sure, right after that, so... we'll see how it goes. We'll see how receptive it is down there and all of that. We do have upcoming events when it comes to the women's prayer meetings on the 24th, men's prayer meeting on the 29th, and then we're going to have an Easter fellowship on the 31st. So Easter's early this year, so we're going to have the fellowship between the services. You're obviously more than welcome to go soul winning between services, but we're going to have food. We're going to do candy, like candy scramble for the kids and everything. Depending on the weather, obviously, hopefully we can do it outside. The Wednesday before that, we're going to do the Lord's Supper that Wednesday night. So just keep that in mind, as far as kind of just following the pattern. Obviously, I believe Jesus died on a Thursday night, but we have church on Wednesday night. So we're going to do it that way. Obviously, we'll be celebrating his resurrection on that Sunday. And so just keep that in mind to be in your places on that Wednesday. Before the 31st. Our Bible memory for the month is Jonah chapter 2. So trying to memorize the whole book of Jonah. So if you didn't do chapter 1, just do chapter 1 this month. And they're short chapters, so you could honestly catch up if you wanted to get to where we're at on chapter 2. But we're going to do the whole book, so that means next month we'll be in chapter 3. The next month we'll be in chapter 4. And you can just memorize it all in one month if you want to. So, you know, don't be like, all right, I got my chapter in, no more memorizing. No, you can do that. And just remember that we do have prizes if you memorize books of the Bible, if you memorize chapters of the Bible. And so I think that reminds me, though, we had some kids that memorized the names of the books of the Bible, and we need to get them Bibles. Who was it that I'm going to have to find out which, I think Lincoln, and anyway, so we'll figure that out. But anyway, all that to say is that if you have not, kids, memorize the names of the books of the Bible in order, and you want to get a Bible, then that's a way to win a Bible. If you memorize a chapter of the Bible, we have those sword drill Bibles, but also if you memorize a smaller book of the Bible, so obviously Jonah would count. Then you can get a Bible like this. So this is, I think, a really nice Bible. If you memorize two books, I don't know do we still have those goatskin ones? Anyway, we'll figure it out. We'll get you, badger skins. Actually, we're working on that, actually, to make some custom badger skin Bibles. So nowhere can you find those. So that'll definitely be a custom make right there. Personally, I want it dyed red. So I don't see how, you're going to get a badger skin, you got to get it dyed red, right? So anyway, that being said, don't forget about that. There are prizes if you want to memorize, but also, obviously, it's good to memorize. Anyway, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 is our memory verse for the week. And as far as pregnancy list, we have Crystal McCloy on the list for August, and but we obviously wanted to keep praying for the McShay family. Congratulations on their new one, the Gandys with their new one that just arrived, and just be in prayer for all the families that have little ones or just had little ones, and so that the recovery process, all of that, and praise the Lord for all the little ones. I think that's about what I have for announcements. Is James in front of me? James, go to Mama. I think it's about all I have. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother Baby Rooms for the mothers and babies only. David, you're reading tonight. So Brother David's going to be reading 1 Samuel chapter 29. After we do one more song, and then we'll get into Bible study.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 149. Psalm 149 in your psalm books. We'll sing Trusting Jesus. We'll sing Psalm 149.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Seeing if my way danger, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 29. 1 Samuel 29, in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother David come read that for us.
First Samuel 29, if you found your place, amen. Now the Bible reads, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear road with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews hear?' And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, 'Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days, or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day?' And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they said one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, but David his 10,000s? And then Achish called David, and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thou going out, and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return, and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight with the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants, that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning, and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house, but you fill a pastor with your spirit. Help us all to learn something. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 29. Chapter 28, we just got done where that's where Saul meets up with the woman with the familiar spirit in Endor, or the witch at Endor. The chapter before that, we see that David actually goes to the king of Achish and Gath and Philistia, and basically takes up asylum there. So that's kind of where this picks up. Chapter 28 is dealing with Saul, and then chapter 29 here is picking back up where David was at when he was basically taking up asylum in Philistia. But verse 1 here, actually chapter 28, we see that they're going to war. So the Philistines are going to war with Israel. That's why Saul goes to the woman with the familiar spirit, because God's not speaking to him, whether it's through Urim, which is the priests, or whether it's through the prophets or in a dream or anything like that. So then he goes and inquire of this devil-possessed woman, right? So basically, chapter 29, we're in the same time frame that the Philistines are going to battle. But notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." So basically, you have all the Philistines' armies that are going. And David, this word rearward, this is kind of an older word. It's spelled differently than the way you would spell it now. And so I remember this back when I was in college, because I remember one of my friends thinking this was talking about, like, because it looks like it says reward. Like, if you were to look at that, the way that's spelled, kind of like you're getting rewarded again or something like that. It's not talking about a reward. It's talking about a rearward. It's kind of like, it's basically a company that is in the rear portion of the company, right? So it's basically the hindermost of where they're at, which makes sense, right? They're all going forward. David's in the back, right? And so that's what's going on there. I just want to give you a couple places. You say, well, okay, whatever, I could have looked that up. But there are places in the Bible where this is used where it's going to make more sense when you understand what it's being said. Go to Isaiah 52 and verse 12. And again, you know, their spellings have changed over time. You know, obviously 1611, there was, spellings were a lot different even then, because this is your 1769 edition where they changed a lot of spellings. Son, S-O-N, was S-O-N-N-E. And so obviously spellings can change. Not a big deal, all of that. It's just that this is obviously an older way of spelling it than what you'd see now. But it means the same thing. So in Isaiah 52 and verse 12, it says, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." Okay? So understanding, especially when you look at 1 Samuel, what are we talking about? We're talking about battle, right? And it's basically like the Lord is going to come up from, you know, behind you. Like he's got, you could think about this in a, you know, maybe on the bottom shelf, like he has your back, right? You have kind of like the backup, you know, that's coming to help out when you're in battle. Isaiah 58:8 says this. It says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." So I just kind of wanted to point that out. This word is used a few times in the Old Testament. And that's really, in this passage, it's really clear just by context what's being said, right? Is that all these men are going out to battle, hundreds, thousands, and David and his men are in the rear, right? It's kind of like they're in the rear ward, you know, of the army. And that's kind of what starts this whole thing off, okay? Now, in verse 3, so going back to Isaiah 29, and this is a short chapter. That doesn't mean I'm going to preach a short sermon, you know. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you never know. But this chapter is basically, the Philistines are going to battle with Israel. David is basically taking up residence there, and he's been fighting with them. But the lords of the Philistines don't want him to go with them because they're literally going against his own nation, right? And so that's what comes up here. And it says in verse 3, "Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear?" Now, I want to point out something here is that notice it doesn't say Jews. And this is an important distinction because you won't see that term Jews until 2 Kings. And the reason you don't see that term is because Israel is referred to either Israel or Hebrews. So Hebrews is kind of more like, kind of, if you were to think about an ethnic group, I guess, right? That's not necessarily attached to a nation, right? Whereas Israelite would be a nationality, right? You know, if you're an Israelite, you're of that nation. But you don't see the term Jew here because Jew is talking about Judah, right? So in Jesus' day, the reason they were called Jews of Israel because it was Judea. Right? And so that's the reason geographically. So we don't want to take this idea that, well, if we're talking about Israel, we're talking about the Jews. No, actually, the Jews, Judah would be considered that, right? But the nation of Israel wasn't divided at this point. You don't see that distinction until you see, after Solomon's reign, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, right? So Jeroboam takes the northern 10 tribes, right? And Rehoboam takes the two tribes to the north, and obviously Judah's that big portion there. And it's when Israel's fighting against Judah that term's used, saying that Israel's fighting against the Jews, okay? So you'll see this phrase, though, Abraham the Hebrew, right? And even in the New Testament, a lot of times it'll say just Hebrew, right? And so anyway, words have meanings, and we don't want to just throw words out that don't make sense, okay? It doesn't make sense to say that they're fighting against the Jews. Sure, there's some that are of Judah, okay? But that term isn't even brought up until 2 Kings anyway. So, but the reason that I want to point out Hebrews, though, is because of something else that happened in the past that makes this very relevant, okay? So notice the wordage that they used. What'd they say? What do these Hebrews hear, okay? And it says, "And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years?" Now, the reason that he says that is because it's been over a year, right? Because remember, how long was David sojourning there? For a year and 4 months. So, you know, it's at that point you could say, like, it's more than a year, it's not 2 years, but it's kind of like, he's been with me these days, yay, years, because it's kind of in that realm, right? Then it says, "I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle. lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for where which should he reconcile himself unto his master? Shall it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? They haven't forgotten about that, right? And what was that from? When he killed Goliath. Now, the reason that I believe it's, you know, obviously every word of God is important, but when they said, what do these Hebrews hear? I want you to look back at a story. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 21. This is the story where Jonathan, if you remember the story where Jonathan and his armor bearer take on that garrison of the Philistines. Remember, he climbs up the mountain like a mad, like an animal, basically, hands and feet, and goes up there and just within like an acre of land, right? He's basically slaying all these Philistines, right? And that causes this basically the Israelites to engage them and all this commotion to where Israel is winning a great battle that day. But during that, okay, so that takes place. Something happens within the Philistine army. And notice what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Okay, so basically get the picture here. Every man's sword is against another, right? Because Jonathan, obviously, he caused the earth to quake. They were quaking. They were so afraid of what Jonathan did that the earth was literally quaking, okay? And that caused this kind of watershed moment, if you will, where Israel's going to battle. And you have a bunch of turncoats, okay? You have a bunch of Hebrews or Israelites that were in the army of the Philistines, and they're like, this is our time, you know? Time to get with our brethren, and we're going to win this battle, right? So they basically have a bunch of turncoats. And then also in verse 22 there, it says, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. So get the picture. I mean, basically, everybody's kind of hiding from the Philistines at this point. And Jonathan really kind of jump-starts this battle to where, you know, basically the Philistines start falling apart. But the Hebrews that were among the army of the Philistines were turncoats. Fast forward, okay, I don't think these men forgot about it, okay? So if you think about it, the lords of the Philistines aren't just out to lunch here thinking about David and his men basically being a bunch of turncoats when they go into battle, because it's already happened with Israelites, right? It's already happened with the Hebrews and the fact that they did that. And so it's something that it's very understandable that that's their reasoning for not wanting them to go with them and all of that. Obviously that fame is still there, right? The fame of him, that reputation that David has from when he killed Goliath, which is interesting because Achish is the king of Gath. That's where Goliath was from, right? And so talk about, you know, making friends with the enemy there. But the thing that kind of sticks out to me with this passage is the idea that David can't get away from his reputation, okay? If you were to picture Israel as being, obviously, being in God's nation or God, you know, with God's people, and the Philistines as being kind of like in the world, you know, as Christians, really, there's no turning back, you know? Especially if you're a saved person that has done things for the Lord and you preach, you know, maybe for the Lord. Listen, there's a certain point where you can't really go that route anymore. You can't go the worldly route to that extent anymore. And I'm talking about, think about this. Do you think that a hard preacher of the Bible could become some like major celebrity that everybody loves? No way. They would be crucified, right? Because you know what would happen? They would bring up their past and be like, hey, they said this, you know. They said this about the alphabet community, right? You know, that would just be done. And so that being said, is that what you have to understand, you know, we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. What you have to understand is that even if you want to turn back, you really can't, right? Holistically. Obviously, everybody can backslide as Christians, but it's not going to be the same, right? You've already kind of, set the mark to where it's not, you wouldn't be able to go back like you would before, right? If I wanted to go back into the world and be popular and be loved and try to be some like type of celebrity, there's no way that it could actually happen. Like, it just wouldn't happen, right? Because I've already basically made a reputation for believing the word of God, standing on the truth, and saying things that no one will ever forget, right, when it comes to that. And so when it comes to that, there's a certain reputation as being, like, let's say, a man of God, or, you know, just a Christian that's standing up for the truth, that once you do that, I mean, it doesn't matter how hard you try to get along and try to, like, meld in or assimilate, I guess is the word I would use, like assimilate with the world, there's going to be a lot of people who are like, no, right, you're not going to assimilate. Let me use a story in chapter 27 dealing with Achish to kind of help you understand what I mean by this. And this is dealing with Achish and the fact that David does something to where Achish thinks that he's basically done something to Israel to where he can't go back, right? When it's actually the opposite, okay? Meaning this is that David killed Goliath, right? And that makes it almost near impossible for him to really be like this hero in Philistia, right? To be like this person that everybody's going to love. Like, always in the back of the mind is going to be like, you killed our champion, right? And it doesn't matter how much David tries to be like their friend. It's not going to happen because he's already done this great victory over here. But I want you, this is kind of what is going on with the Philistines, is that he has basically, because of what he did with Goliath, has caused his name to basically be a poor to the Philistines. And, you know, when you follow the Lord, you know, the world's going to hate you. And so, and the more you follow the Lord, the more it's kind of like you're burning the bridge, okay? You're burning the bridge to where, like, even if you wanted to go back into the world, it's kind of like you're not, it's kind of like no going back at that point. Like, you could go back, but it's going to be kind of horrible, you know, because no one's going to like you. They're still going to hate you, right? Now you're just hated and you're not following the Lord, right? So, but I want to kind of show you this in 1 Samuel chapter 27, getting back to where he goes to the Philistines and Achish and all that. And in verse 8 here, so 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8, it says, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Jezreelites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. So get the picture. Basically, he destroyed a whole bunch of people that were inhabiting the lower portion of Judah, or the southern portion of Judah. But they weren't actually Israelites. They were basically the inhabitants kind of that were kind of left there as thorns in their side when they came into the promised land. And he destroyed all of them, and he destroyed all of them utterly so that no one would bring word to Achish saying, hey, he didn't kill any of his own countrymen. He only killed us, right? And it's kind of like he didn't want that word to get over to Achish that, yeah, he destroyed people in Israel, but it wasn't Israelites, okay? And notice what it says here in verse 12. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. So if David had, like, committed some atrocity to his nation and to the people of his nation, then you could see where Achish is coming from. He's like, he can never go back, right? Because he did this act to where they're never going to take him back. But he didn't actually do that, right? That's what Achish thinks. And that's why Achish thinks that, hey, David's going to follow me wherever I go. That's why Achish is confident that David's going to go into this battle to Israel, and he's going to fight them, and he's going to slay them, right? Because in his mind, he's like, he's already done it. He already did it in the past. But the converse is actually true. David didn't actually do that. But you know who David did kill? A bunch of Philistines. Not only did he kill Goliath, but he killed 200 Philistines and brought their foreskins to Saul so he could marry Michal, his daughter. Right? Because remember, Saul said, give me 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and David brought 200. He's like, I'll double that. I'll take that, and I'll double it, right? So, really, as a Christian, what you have to understand is that, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And if the world hates you, know that they hated me before they hated you. That's what Jesus said. So, know this as a Christian, especially if you're following the Lord, you're going soul winning, you're doing what you should be doing, and the world is after you, the world, you know, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Know this, that if you ever have the thought that saying, hey, you know what, I just want to live in the world, I just want to assimilate with the world, they won't welcome you back like they would have if you wouldn't have followed the Lord. You might find some people that would maybe accept you and maybe, you know, bring you back. But most of them be like, no, you're that guy. You know, you believe the Bible, you know. And even if you're just like, I don't really do that anymore, you know. Now, obviously, a believer is not going to become an unbeliever, okay. So you're going to be like Lot going to Sodom. And the fact that you're going to vex your righteous soul with their conversation from the day to day. But the point that I'm getting across here is that if the world's going to hate you anyway, why not follow the Lord, right? Why not just follow the Lord then? Just know this, is that they're not going to really, most of them aren't going to love you. I mean, think about this. When you think about the libtards out there, right, the left, if you were to bow the knee to them right now and say, yeah, you know, there's more than two genders, yeah, you know, sodomy's fine, you know, and all this, and you're just to bow the knee to that, you know what they'd do? They'd eat you. They would devour you. They're not interested in making allies. You know what they want? They want you to be defeated, and that's all they care about. And so I think that this is a good reminder to know that, hey, there's no turning back. Sure, you can backslide, and you can get into the cares of this life and fall into that type of stuff. But know this, is that since you've already decided to follow the Lord, there's no possible way for you to be that Brad Pitt or Jennifer Aniston or who's the people now? Like, that's probably 90s or something, right? You can't be that person. Like, they won't let you be that person anyway, okay? Let's just face it, it's not in genetic cards for us anyway to be that, right? I'm just kidding. You're all beautiful. The thing that I'm saying, though, is that if you know, though, that, hey, it won't be good going back that way. Just as much as, you know, when I preach a sermon that there's no easy way out, that you follow the Lord, you're going to have persecution from the world, right? You don't follow the Lord, you have chastening from the Lord. So either way, it's rough, right? So, I mean, but here's the thing. What would you rather have? Chastening of the Lord because you're disobeying and the Lord's not on your side because you're being in disobedience, or getting punished by the world but you have God on your side? See the difference? And the idea is like, okay, do you want the world's going to hate you anyway because you're a believer. Facts. Just tell them that Jesus is the only way to heaven and they will hate you. And you don't have to mention anything about any hot button item at all that's politically charged out there. It doesn't matter. If you say that alone, they hate you, right? And I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying, like, the world in general, as far as that they hate the idea that there's only one way to heaven and that Jesus is the only way, and that is by faith alone. So if you understand that, why not follow him then, right? I mean, if the world is already going to hate you, why not just serve the Lord? And so I think it's just another way to kind of think about, like, yeah, no, I'm not going back. No, I'm not gonna go into the world. Why would I do that? It's a lose-lose situation. There's no real upside to it, right? And so, but going on from that, know this too, is that going back to 1 Samuel chapter 29, is that as Christians, we can have good relationships with people in the world, but you're not going to please everybody in the world. You know, I was kind of talking about this and the fact that as Christians, we shouldn't have people hate us because of our personalities, right? If people hate us for the Lord, you know, because they, you know, because of what the Bible says and because, you know, it's kind of like Cain, you know, obviously slew Abel because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, right? If someone hates me because I'm doing right, or they hate me because I believe the Bible, okay, right? But if someone hates me because I'm a jerk, that's a problem, right? That shouldn't be the case. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, obviously Jesus, you know, being in favor with God and men. And this is a case where you can see that Achish is, I mean, he is in favor with Achish, the king of Gath, right? So he is in favor with him, but he's not in favor with the Lord's, okay? Because look what it says here in verse 6, okay? It says, "Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not." Now, think about this. As a pastor, for example, one of the qualifications is that you have a good report of them that are without. Okay? What is that talking about? It's talking about people outside of Christianity, right? Basically, believers would look at you and be like, that's a good guy. In order for that to be a qualification, that has to be a real thing, right? And sometimes I feel like, especially if you get into, you get obviously zealous Christianity, sometimes I think there's this idea that everybody should hate us, right? No, the world's going to hate you in general, right? But most people don't hate me, okay? And don't hate you. And I'm talking about unbelievers. Most unbelievers don't hate you, okay? Haters of the Lord do, but I mean, the thing is that we can have people that have favor with us, and we can have a good report of them that are without. You can have unbelieving coworkers, an unbelieving boss that likes you. You know, that likes being around you and all of that, and it all comes down to not being a jerk, okay? Just being a nice guy, being a nice person that does good things for people, and you're not obnoxious, okay? And I feel like sometimes Christians, they blame sometimes people not liking them on following the Lord when it's actually themselves, right? And actually, we have a visitor here from Trinity. I don't mean to point you out or anything like that, but Pastor Arcola, I used to go to Trinity Baptist. He used to always say this phrase, and when I was talking to you, it just kind of brought up to my mind. He says, I don't want to offend you because if I offend you because of my position, that's fine. But if I offend you because of my disposition, that's where he has a problem, right? And the idea there is that if my position on the Word of God and my stance on the truth offends you, so be it. But if you're offended because of my disposition, meaning like kind of my personality or like, you know, my demeanor, you know what I mean? Like that's where, you know, I want to like try not to be, I don't want it to be because of Jason Robinson that you're upset, right? I want it to be because the Lord you're upset, right? It's you know, that's the reasoning behind it, okay? So when I see this as far as he's saying, you know, you've been good in my sight, right? But the Lord's favor thee not. It says in verse 7, it says, "Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." And David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? What have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Now, what you understand is that the Philistines were a pagan nation, right? They had Dagon, their god Dagon. And I personally believe that David probably had a good effect on the king of Achish. Now, I'm not saying that Achish was saved, but the fact that he's even talking about, like, the angel of God, meaning, like, the true God. Now, obviously, I believe in a lot of cases, they know who the true God is. They just, you know, it's like everybody knows that Jesus is the true God because everybody uses his name in vain, right? They're not just like, Muhammad, you know? No, they obviously know who the true God is. So the thing is that I think David probably did have a good influence on Achish, just as much as Daniel had a good influence on Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a good influence on Darius, right? And how obviously Christians can have, you know, can get people saved in high positions and stuff like that. I'm not saying Achish is in heaven, okay? But I do think it's interesting that he uses that terminology about David. It says, notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with thy master servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So basically, David doesn't go into battle. Now, the ultimate thing that I kind of want to point out here with this story is how I believe God saved David from even being in a bad situation. Okay? Let's say David did go down. Now he's in a dilemma. Is he actually going to fight against his own nation? Is he actually going to kill, you know, Saul, Jonathan? I mean, Jonathan was in that battle. Now we know that the end of the story that Jonathan, Saul, and Jonathan's brother, you know, they die in battle, right? So Saul and his sons die in battle. So that being said, is that I believe that God kept David from even being in that position to have to make that choice. And this is something, when you go back, go to Matthew chapter 6. And then what I want to point out is that when we think about the model prayer, obviously we're not to chant it like the Catholics do. Actually, that's the only one I remember from a Catholic church, is the Lord's Prayer. I never remembered Hail Mary, the Hail Mary one or whatever. I always knew like half of it and then just fell apart at the end of it, which is a good thing, right? Because who cares about that one? But the Our Father, which art in heaven, this is not meant to be chanted, but each point of this prayer is something we should be praying for, right, on a daily basis, okay? Meaning this is that, let's just look at it here. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. And the idea is that it should be a constant prayer that basically we're not being led into temptation, meaning that it's not even that we're not tempted. It's not that we endure temptation, right? Because you think of James, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for he shall receive a crown of life, right? Obviously, blessed is the man that endures that, right? But how about this? Don't even get led to it. There are places to go where you're going to be tempted. You know how not to be tempted in those situations? Don't get in that situation. Don't be in that situation, right? One of the big ones you can think of in the Bible as far as sins to get into is fornication, right? Here's how you don't get into fornication. You don't be with a girl alone in anywhere that could happen, right? And so that being said is that, you know, that's not being led into temptation. And I believe that this passage with David is a great example of how God basically kept David from even being in the situation where he had to make the choice, okay? Because we don't really know what David would have done. Would he have fought? Israelites, would he have turncoated them? You know, I don't know if that's a term. Turncoated. Would he have basically been traitors to the Philistines and fought against them? We don't really know. But he didn't even have to make that choice because basically that door was shut to where he couldn't even go there. Okay? And sometimes doors are shut and maybe you want to do something or you want, you know, you're praying for something to happen and maybe that door is shut, but maybe it's actually a good thing that it was shut because it would have led you to maybe some temptation you shouldn't have had. Okay? And think about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation you taken, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, sometimes, obviously, let's say you're in that temptation, there's always going to be a way to escape it. But the thing that you have to think about is sometimes you escape it before you even get to that point. Right? It's kind of like it's already, the door's been closed to where you're not even in that place to be tempted. And I believe this is a great example of that. Let me show you, you go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. I don't think anybody turned the air on. Brother Dave, can you please turn the air conditioner on right now? It is hot up here right now, so I'm almost done. So you're like, we're going to turn the air off every time now. Just sweat him out. He'll just pass out, and then he can't preach anymore, right? Whew. All right, there we go. It's like when it's too late. It's already really hot now. It's like when you have those heat warmers in your car, you know, and it's already like this hot plate. And it doesn't just go cold. No, you just got to bear with it. Genesis chapter 20. Here's an example of where God literally states that he keeps someone from sinning. Okay? And this is dealing with Abimelech. Okay? So in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 here, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." So he's basically like, I had no idea. I mean, this is the circumstances, all of this, right? Notice what God says here in verse 6. "And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Now, I don't believe that God was literally, like, keeping back his hand like he couldn't. He's like, I'm trying to, but, like, I got this, like, force holding me back. I believe that circumstances were brought up to where it didn't happen, right? Where he didn't have the opportunity. Basically, it just, like, the door was closed there to where God basically caused that to not be even a thing to happen, right? And this is a case of, obviously, you know, just a king of Gerar, you know, that with this story with Abraham. But I believe that God does that. And I think that's something we need to pray for, is that he doesn't lead us into temptation, okay? And more so, that he leads us away from temptation, okay? That we're, you know, obviously there's times where the Lord's going to try us, right? But when it comes to trying to, the Lord doesn't tempt us with evil, the Bible says. So the Lord's not like, I'm going to throw, like, this scantily clad woman at these guys over here, and I'm going to tempt them and see if they're going to do right. The Lord's not doing that, okay? Obviously, sometimes he'll try us with persecutions and obviously dealing with, you know, standing up for the Lord and all those different things. So, in a lot of cases, we're lust is conceived. We're tempted because we're enticed of our own sins, right? And so the idea here is that if you have a proclivity to drinking, for example, don't be around alcohol. You know, if that means don't go to a restaurant that has a bar, then so be it. And obviously, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a restaurant that has a bar, okay? But at the same time, like, if you're going to be tempted to go to the bar and get a drink or something like that, then you know what? Stay away from it. Stay away from the alcohol aisle, right? If you have a problem with cigarettes, stay away from the cigarette aisle or wherever that's at, right? That's up in the front anyway, right? You know, so you know, when it comes to fornication, obviously be like Joseph. I mean, you got to flee those situations, right? And whatever the case may be, if there's temptations there, you know what you need to do is just get yourself out of the situation. Don't put yourself in the situation. If you're in it, flee from it. And I believe the Lord will give you ways to escape those situations to where you can get out of those situations and not sin. But I'll say this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think that you're above committing adultery, you might be the one that ends up doing it. The person that realizes they are capable of that is the one that will guard themselves. Same with the person committing fornication. You'd be like, oh, I would never do that. If you're a natural man, you have natural desires, and that's going to be there. Okay, don't put yourself in those situations because you will fall. Just to be honest, I mean, you get yourself in those situations, you're gonna fall. And let's say you don't fall one time. I mean, keep putting yourself in that situation, you're gonna fall eventually. And so, when it comes to this, I think of these passages when it comes to how this would apply to our lives. Is that we're in the world, and Jesus didn't pray for us to be taken out of the world. He said, keep us from the evil, though, right? So we're in the world. There's temptations all around us. The Lord can keep us from that. We need to pray that the Lord keeps us from that. But we also, you know, it's kind of like this idea of not tempting the Lord, right? And the idea of, well, I know the Lord will keep me from temptation. You know, he'll deliver me from every temptation, so I'm just going to throw myself into the lion's den, right, of temptation. You know, it's like, don't, you know, when Satan tells Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple because the Bible says that the angels will bear him up, what does Jesus say? He doesn't just throw himself, let me show you. Yeah, he will. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And sometimes, by throwing yourself into situations that you know are not good situations to be in when it comes to temptation, you're kind of tempting the Lord to get you out of that situation. Now, can the Lord get you out of that situation? Yes. But know this, is that your flesh is strong. The more you put yourself in those situations, the weaker your the new man's going to be in that situation, and that flesh is going to want to win that battle every time. So this is a great example, I believe, of how the Lord, behind the scenes of David, basically shut that door to where he didn't even have to get into that situation. Right? We've seen this kind of happen in 1 Samuel where the Lord tells David that Keilah is going to betray him, right? Basically, if you remember David and his men, they save Keilah. And then Saul finds out he's in Keilah, and Saul's coming there. And David inquires of the Lord, he's like, will the city of Keilah, will they deliver me into Saul's hands? And he says, they will. Then he leaves. Now, Keilah didn't actually deliver David into Saul's hands, right? But they would have, right? So there's a case where it's kind of like this hypothetical that didn't really happen. But in our minds, Keilah betrayed David, right? Because we know they would have. And so, in a lot of cases, maybe David would have made a really bad mistake if he was allowed to go into battle. And God kept him from that. And so, I think this happens a lot more than you think in your lives, in my life, where I'm kept from temptation, I'm kept from things, even getting involved in it, to where I think about this with when we go out soul winning, delivering us from unreasonable and wicked men, right? Sometimes we run into them. But I think sometimes the Lord literally, like, stops them. They would have maybe would have been there, or they would have maybe done something, and the Lord stopped them. He actually kept us from that. Or maybe we're like, oh, we're going to go here, but we're going to go over here. And if we would have went over here, you know, you'd have to deal with that person, right? And so it's something to constantly be praying the Lord to deliver us from evil, to not lead us into temptation, and to not even get into those situations, right? It's great to win a battle. It's great to win, to overcome temptation. But you know what I'd rather do is not even get in it. Right? I mean, you can only fight so many battles as it is. So, but 1 Samuel chapter 29, we have two more chapters in 1 Samuel. And like I said, we're just going to continue on with the story going into 2 Samuel. But definitely an interesting story. This next chapter, just to kind of give you this next chapter of what happens with David and his men is my worst fear in all the world. Okay? And so this is probably one of my favorite chapters, okay? One of my favorite chapters because what happens to David or what happens to his, you know, with his wives and children is my worst fear in the world. And there's a story in the Bible that deals with it, okay? So I think this is actually, especially for us fathers, okay, mothers too, but us fathers, especially with little children and everything, this will be a great chapter to look at. In your homework, read it. But obviously, I'm going to be preaching on it next week. Lord willing, next week. The week after, I'm probably going to do maybe a sermon on maybe just tailored to the Lord's Supper and everything, because we're going into Easter and all that. So anyway, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 1 Samuel. And Lord, help us, Lord, to not be led into temptation. But Lord, if we are in a state of temptation, Lord, deliver us from that. Help us to escape from it. And Lord, we just pray that you keep us from sinning as much as you can. And Lord, help us to follow you. Thank you for these passages. Lord, give us safe travels as we go back home. We love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 187. Song 187. We'll sing Jesus Loves Me. If you would stand, we'll sing song 187.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, weak but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible.